Why don't you take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. I thought when I started studying that we might be able to get through the whole chapter tonight, but the more and more I got into it, we're only going to make it halfway through. We're only going to make it through verse 9, and then we'll finish up the last 9 verses next week as we finish up this epistle. And just to, by way of reminder, as I have done every week that we've studied it, 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. He wrote it to the same group of people that he wrote 1 Peter to, but it has a different purpose. 1 Peter was an encouragement to people that were being persecuted for their faith. And Peter reminded of them of the things they have in Jesus Christ and just said, with all those, just hang on. Just hang on, keep at it. And so that's what 1 Peter was written for. 2 Peter, it was written as a warning. It was a warning to, again, the same group of people, Christians, that were scattered around the world, a warning that false teachers were going to come in and they were going to teach untruth, and that Christians needed to be aware of those false teachers. And we sort of divided 2 Peter as the chapter divisions are. We talked about in chapter 1, supplementing your faith by getting to know Christ more. Chapter 2 was securing your faith, being aware of the false teachers and what they were doing and their methods. And then chapter 3 is serving in faith. And so tonight we come to chapter 3, and again, I'm going to look at the first 9 verses. So if you have your Bibles open, follow along with me. I'll start by reading the first 2 verses where the Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." In these 2 verses, Peter again is reminding his readers of why he wrote this second letter to them. He says, "I want to stir up in your pure minds. I want to wake up your minds. I want to call your minds to attention. I just want to grab a hold of your minds and shake them." And he says, your pure minds. And that ought to be the desire of every Christian, to have a pure mind. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Whatsoever things," and he gives a whole list of things, but one of the things that he talks about, "whatsoever things are pure, think on those things." And we as Christians ought to make sure that we drive impurity from our minds. I haven't figured out yet how to keep impure thoughts from coming in. I mean, Satan is busy, putting things in front of my eyes, putting things in front of my ears, and I haven't figured out how to shut them out altogether. But I do know this. I know how to get rid of them once they come in. I run to this book, I run to a Bible verse, I run to prayer, and I said, "Lord, I shouldn't be thinking about this. I shouldn't, I just take it away from my mind." And that's what we need to do. We need to drive impurity from our minds. And so Peter was saying, now, as Christians, we ought to have pure minds. I want to stir up those pure minds. I want to shake them up. I want to get your attention, because I want you to be mindful of 2 things. I want you to think about 2 things. I want you to be mindful of the words spoken by the prophets. And what he was talking about there was the Old Testament prophets, the books that the writings that we have that we know today as the Old Testament. And you have seen, as we have studied 1 and 2 Peter, that Peter was constantly quoting from the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament prophecies. He knew what the Old Testament prophets said. And he says, I want to shake up your minds. I want to get the attention of your minds. And I want you to be mindful. I want you to remember what the Bible says. I want you to remember what the prophets said. And they said, there's a second thing I want you to be reminded of: the commandments that you've heard from us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember the things that we have taught you, the things that we have preached to you, the things that, you know, that we have drawn your attention to. And so what he was saying is, now look, these false teachers are going to come. In fact, they're already here. And he said, they're going to claim to represent Christ. They're going to claim to be telling you the truth. And what he's saying is, don't take anything they say at false value. Always come back to this book. Come back and put it up against what it says in the Old Testament. Come back and put it up against the truth that the prophets proclaimed to us. And he said, and of course, now we have the commandments of the apostles, what we know as the New Testament. But he says, you know, also put them up against what we've taught you. Put them up against the truth that we have tried to bring to your attention. And he says, if they don't match, don't listen to them, because it's not true. Because this book is true. Peter was telling the people in his day, what is in the Old Testament, the prophets, the words of the prophets, that's truth. And what we have told you is truth. Now, if what the false prophets are teaching and preaching, if they don't mesh, if they don't match, it's not truth. And so get it out of your minds. Get it out of your heads. Now, by the way, I think that's a pretty good thing for us to do today as well. We have an advantage over the people in Peter's day because we have both the words of the prophets and the commands of the apostles written down in this book. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And just like he told his people, and we talked about it last week or the week before, these false prophets are going to come. They're here. They're going to teach things that we don't need to take at face value. I mean, you know, I can't remember who was talking to me. It was a couple weeks ago, and they were telling me about a TV preacher they were listening to, and they made this statement. He said, you know, there was just something that when he said it, it just didn't seem right. It just struck a discordant chord in my mind. And I said to the person I was talking to, I believe that's the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit was helping you be discernful. And I believe the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. We may not understand the error of it altogether, but the Holy Spirit will give us an indication there's just something not right about that. And if we get that indication from the Holy Spirit, we ought to go back to this book and check it out against this book. And if it doesn't line up with what's in this book, then we need to get it out of our minds. We need to get it out of our heads, because it's not true. It's an error. It's a false teaching. This book is true. It never has changed. It never will change. I believe we're still going to have this book when we get to heaven. I believe we're going to still study this book when we get to heaven. Somebody was asking me the other day, they said, preacher, do you think when we get to heaven, we'll get to see a DVD or a video of everything that's happened in the past? I mean, do you think we'll get to see the walls of Jericho fall down and the Red Sea open? I said, well, I don't know. God could do that if he wanted to. But I believe we'll still be students of this book. And I believe that this book will still represent truth in heaven as it does today. And so, again, everything that we hear. And again, I am not an exception to what I'm telling you to do or asking you to do. Everything you hear from this place, you ought to check it against this book, because this book is the truth. And I think and by the way, Peter said the same thing back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, when he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He's saying the things that we taught you, the things that we preached to you, we did not make up. We got them from God. The things that we taught you are the Word of God just as much as the Old Testament is. And so put those things in your heart. Put those things in your mind. And I think what Peter was saying is, sometimes the best defense is a good offense. Sometimes the best defense against error is an offense that says, I'm going to fill up my mind with truth. And if I fill up my mind with truth, hopefully it'll be so full that there won't be room for error. Okay? And so Peter says, I want to stir up your pure minds. I want to remind you of what the prophet says. And I want to remind you of what we commanded you. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Knowing this first, he said, I want to point out a truth to you. I want to point out a fact to you. It's important. It's primary. I want you to pay attention to it. Again, the same phrase that he used over in chapter 1, verse 20, when he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Back in chapter 1, he says, I want you to notice this fact. I want you to notice this truth. We didn't make up what we read. Men didn't make up the Bible. It came from God. It came directly from him. And so here in chapter 3, he says, here's another thing. Here's another fact. The fact is, scoffers will come. Those that will mock the truth, those that will deride the truth, those that will try to tear it down. He says there in verse 3, in the last days. They will come in the last days. And Peter and Paul both believe they were living in the last days. Not the last days that Christ was about to come, although they expected him to come at any moment. I mean, I think they expected him to come before they died. But the last days, different from the former days. The former days was when God was making his promises. The former days was God telling us what he was going to do. The last days that Peter and Paul lived in and that we live in are the days where God is keeping his promises, are the days when God is doing what he said he was going to do. Now look at verse 4. He says, scoffers are going to come, and here is the attack. Here's the error that they're teaching. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where's his promise? He said he was going to come. He said he was going to judge. Where's he at? He promised to come. He hasn't come. And then went on to say, he won't come. We can live any way we want because God's not going to come. He is not going to judge. There is no eternity. There is no heaven to look forward to. There is no hell to be avoided. That's what they were teaching. And so they were teaching, you can do anything you want. Whereas the apostles, when they preached, they always preached about heaven. They always preached about judgment. They always preached about hell. I mean, these false teachers were in direct opposition to what the truth is, to what the apostles were preaching. And they said, since creation, now think about this, since creation, everything has been the same. Where's God? How come he's not keeping his promise? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. He's saying, now look, he says, they've chosen to be ignorant about this subject. Because if they look back since creation, they can't say what they said. Let me go ahead and read the rest of the verse. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He says, God's, with his word, created the heavens and the earth. He says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And so we read where God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. And so the heavens were created by the word of God. And then in the book of Genesis, we read, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering togethers of the waters called he seas. And so God spoke, and what he spoke happened. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there, that's how he created everything, by his word, until he got to man, and he formed him of the dust of the ground. But everything else was created by his word. The heavens, and the waters, and the land sticking out of the waters. Then look at verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now look, what he's saying is, these false teachers, they forgot something. They forgot a truth. They forgot something that happened a long time ago. They can't say that since creation, nothing has happened. They can't say since creation, everything that has stayed the same. Because that's not true. You remember that guy called Noah? You remember what happened in Noah's day? You remember the waters covered the earth and everything perished? What he was saying is, don't believe them when they say God is not going to hold us accountable. Don't believe them when they say God's not going to come back. Don't believe that God's not going to judge, because he already has. And they have sort of conveniently forgotten that when they try to tell you that since creation, nothing's changed. The whole world was destroyed because of sin. I mean, you go back and you read, let me read verses 6 and 7. I read verse 6. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, God did judge. And you remember what the Bible says in the book of Genesis about the people in the days of Noah? The Bible says in Genesis 6:5, but God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They had no constraint. Whatever they thought, they did, and what they thought most of the time was evil. And Peter could say the same thing in his day. That's what false teachers are trying to get you. That's how they're trying to get you to live. You can do anything you want. There will be no repercussions, because where's the promise of God? He hasn't kept his promise. Ever since creation, it's always been the same. No, it hasn't. God destroyed the earth with a flood because of the sin of people. And Peter is saying, wait a minute. Have you forgotten what he did? Have you forgotten that he destroyed the whole earth? And he says in verse 7, and the heaven and earth that is now, by the same word, the word that created it in the first place, that word has kept in store or reserved. In other words, it really exists. He says, I am certifying that what I'm talking about exists, but by that same word, judgment is being reserved. It is being held in store. Perdition, which means the loss of one's soul, the eternal damnation and hell. He said that judgment is being held back by the word of God. The same word that created the heaven and the earth is holding back God's judgment. And these teachers are trying to tell you, well, there is no God. He's not going to come. He's not going to judge. But Peter says, they're telling you a lie because he already has once when he destroyed the world in Noah's day. And he is holding back that judgment now by his word. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And again, he's talking to Christians. That's why he says, beloved. He says, don't be ignorant. Don't choose to ignore this one thing that I'm about to tell you. And that one thing that I'm about to tell you is judgment is going to come. These false teachers are saying, oh no, where's the promise of God? He's never showed up. He's not going to show up. We can live any way we want. There's going to be no repercussions. And Peter says, just a second. God has judged. And he has judgment in store for us now. And he's holding it back by his word. And by the way, he says, God don't count time like we do. He doesn't, it's not the same to God as it is to us. One day, it's like 1,000 years. 1,000 years, like one day. Okay? Now, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Oh, he's hitting these false teachers right between the eyes. Where's the promise of God? They asked there in verse 4. Where's the promise of his coming? And Peter's saying, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow about keeping his promise. False teachers were saying he's not only slow, he doesn't keep them at all. But Peter says, no, he's not slack. He will keep his promises in his time. In his time. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will come. It will not It will. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And again, Peter's saying, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. He has an appointed time. Just wait, for it will surely come. When God says it's time, it will come. But notice what it says in that last part of verse 9. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to know why God hasn't come yet? You want to know why he's holding back the judgment? Because he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And so he's holding back the day. He's holding back the promise to give people more chances to get saved. To give people more chances to hear the gospel. To give people more chances to understand that they're sinners and there's a penalty for that sin. To give people more chances to hear about Jesus and how he went to the cross and paid for their sins. And to give people an opportunity to ask Jesus to be their Savior. That's why he's tarrying. It's not that he's late. It's not that, you know, he's asleep and that he doesn't realize what's going on. God knows exactly what's going on in this world. There's nothing hidden from him. He not only knows what's going on in this world, he knows what's going on in here, and he knows what's going on in here for each one of us. And he's holding back the judgment So that you and I have an opportunity to go to people that we know and tell them about Jesus so that they can get saved. Because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. If somebody goes to hell, it's not God's doing, It's their doing. Because they've ignored the promises of God. They've ignored the salvation of God. Don't listen to these false teachers. They'll try to tell you, oh, ever since creation, nothing has happened. It's been the same ever since creation. No, it hasn't. Ask Noah. Ask the people that are in hell today because they rejected the chance to get on the ark. God knows how to keep his timetables. And he didn't, by the way, doesn't count time like we do. And thank God he is long-suffering toward us, Lord. Long-suffering, patient. Again, by his word, holding back that judgment to give more people an opportunity to get saved. Now, I'm done for tonight. We'll finish up the chapter next week. But I was reminded as I was studying, we don't know how much longer he's going to be patient. Don't know. He could come at any time. The judgment of God could come at any time. We need to make sure that we're ready, and we need to make sure that those that we know and that are within our sphere of influence are ready as well. Because God's not slack concerning his promise. There's a time where he'll draw back his word and let that judgment come. And again, we need to have the same compassion and concern toward others that he does. Not willing that anybody should perish, but all come to repentance. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.